here has ever gotten a ticket for speeding? Okay, there's a few hands that didn't go up. Who here has ever gone over the speed limit? Okay, I'm guessing if you're not raising your hands, you're either a liar or you don't have your driver's license yet. One of those two is true. You know, we all speed, whether intentionally or unintentionally. When I was a new driver, 16 years old, my boss sent me to run an errand in another town. Now, this was in the era before smartphones and Google Maps and all of that. And so I went to this other town to go pick up a part for a tractor. Very exciting. And I got completely lost, like totally lost. I had no idea where I was going. And so I was running super late to get back to my boss. And I knew he was going to be very upset with me. And so I put the pedal to the metal. And I was just driving back as fast as I could. I was just totally focused on getting back to work as quickly as I could. And so it was quite some time before I noticed this strange sound in the distance coming from behind me. And then I looked in the rearview mirror and there's weird lights flashing behind me. I'm not sure what that was. And I realized I was being pulled over. So I pulled over and the police officer rushes out of his cruiser, comes running up to the side of my car, and he's yelling even before I have my window fully down. And he just shouts, "Do you have any idea how fast you were going?" And turns out I had no idea how fast I was going, but he informed me that I was going 70 in a 35. And he also informed me that he could take me straight to jail. He listened to my sob story about running late, getting back to my boss, and he said, "What if you had hit someone and they had been really hurt or killed? Think about the collateral damage." And then he took a deep breath, leaned in close to my face, and shouted, "Slow down!" Walked back to his cruiser and left. No ticket, no free ride to jail. But I never forgot what he said to me. Think about the collateral damage. I'm happy to say that it's been more than 20 years since I got my last speeding ticket, although I have to admit that I do still speed from time to time. Speed limits are probably the most commonly ignored law. We all know that it's good to have speed limits. We don't want people drag racing down our street or careening their cars through our neighborhoods. We all know that it's good for us and good for others to have speed limits. We know what we should do, but we often fail to do it because we've gotten very good at ignoring those little white signs with numbers on them. This week, as I reflected on our gospel passage in Matthew 18, I realized that of all the teachings of Jesus, we treat this teaching on reconciliation the way we treat speed limits, widely ignored and rarely followed to a T. We follow it sometimes, but when it comes to confronting people who have hurt us, Christians don't exactly like to do what Jesus says to do. Jesus teaches us a clear, unambiguous, three-step process to practice reconciliation. It's very simple and straightforward. Yet many of us are careening through our lives, leaving collateral damage strewn in our wake because we are ignoring the command of Jesus. We are not practicing real, direct reconciliation. I would estimate that 70% or more of my pastoral meetings would disappear immediately if every Christian followed this three-step process. And really, at the heart of these simple instructions is the good news of Jesus, who came to reconcile us to God and to one another. And so today, that's what I want to do. I want to unpack these three simple steps that Jesus lays out for us when we feel that someone has sinned against us. To make this a little easier to remember, I'm calling these the three DCs. I know every preacher does this. It's super annoying, but I'm doing it anyways. The three DCs: direct communication, discerning counselors, and delegated to the church. Okay, those three DCs. So the first, direct communication. When we feel like someone has sinned against us, Jesus tells us to go communicate directly with that person. He says this, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. That's Matthew 18:15. Jesus says that we have to go directly to the person. Now, this is profoundly countercultural. It was countercultural 2,000 years ago, and it's countercultural today. Let me tell you the normal pattern that I see. People tend to go to everybody but the person who they feel sinned against them. Maybe there's a few saints out there who never do this, but I know I am certainly guilty of this. Again, I would estimate that 70% of my pastoral ministry is just getting people to talk to each other about the issues that they have with each other. Instead of direct communication, when we are wronged or hurt, our tendency is to seek out allies and friends who will say, oh, that is so terrible that they treated you that way. I feel so sorry for you. Instead of direct lines of communication, one-to-one, we tend to form what are called triangles, right? We go around. We talk to a mutual friend who we want to win over to our side, or an authority figure we want to win over to our side, so that they will then go and convince the other person to change their ways or apologize. But Jesus says, when someone wrongs us, we should not form triangles, we should form a direct line from point A to point B. Now, this can be scary. This can be really difficult. But the reality is, there's a huge difference in results. For one thing, if I hurt you, there is no one else but me who can fix it. And I can't fix it if I don't know about it. When we refuse to confront people who have wronged us, we are robbing them of the opportunity to rectify it. I don't know about you, but I want to know. If I ever hurt you or offend you, I want you to know this as your pastor. Like, if I ever hurt you or offend you, like, I want to know that because I want to make it right. I want to make amends. And I hope you feel comfortable coming to me. If you don't, you can go to the wardens. Jose's happy to hear your complaints about me or Ramona. But please, like, don't stuff it. You know, come to me. I would love to be able to make amends. And when we're talking face to face, when we look each other in the eye, we have the possibility of reconciling. You know, we've all experienced the collateral damage that occurs when someone has an issue with us, which is often just a simple misunderstanding, and they go talk to six other people about their issue with us instead of coming directly to us. We probably all caused that same collateral damage ourselves, if we're honest. And if you're sitting here thinking, I don't gossip, well, I'm going to tell you some terms that I've heard thrown around instead of the word gossip. These are terms that, there's one that I keep hearing over and over again. This is one of the more popular ones lately, which is processing. People will tell me all the time that that they were processing with some people before they talked to the person. That they needed to, they get hurt and confused, and so I just needed to go process with my friends about what had happened before I talked to them. And I want to say to them, you weren't processing. You were gossiping. That's what you were doing. And here's why. I knew someone, this was in a different church, not here. I knew someone who had cheated his friend in a business deal out of about $20,000. And so we're just going to call him Larry. Larry and Susie, okay? And so Susie was very hurt by this. As it turned out, you know, some of it was a misunderstanding and some of it was genuine, that Larry had cheated her out of about $20,000. And so Susie went to her six friends, her six closest friends, and told them all about how horrible Larry was for cheating her out of this $20,000. And this went on for years. This actually went on for over a decade without Susie ever once talking to Larry. And so finally, Susie was encouraged to go directly to Larry and talk to him about it. When Larry was confronted, he immediately repented, paid her the $20,000 plus restitution, extra money for the years that had gone by, and they completely reconciled and had a wonderful friendship. They would go tailgate together and hang out all the time. But what about those six other friends? Did Susie go back and tell each of those six other friends and all the people that they had told that they'd reconciled and made up and everything had been cleared up? No. The collateral damage just continued to spill outward. We can't go back and clean up the collateral damage. But there's an even worse possibility. What if you just had a simple misunderstanding and the person didn't sin against you at all, and you went and told six people something that was false? When you do that, you have slandered someone to countless people because you can't get it back. Gossip and slander are like shaking a down pillow in the breeze. You can never go back and collect all the feathers once they're released to the wind. If you can't say it to the person, if you aren't ready to do that yet or just need some more time to figure out how to do it, then you aren't ready to talk with anyone else about it either. Now, I need to give some important caveats here because this command by Jesus has been used to abuse and coerce faithful Christians within the church. The first caveat is that Jesus envisions this direct communication happening between people with equal status. He says, if your brother sins against you, not your mother or father, not your rabbi or your boss, there are some circumstances with a significant power differential where it's more difficult to communicate directly with the individual who sinned against us. Especially in cases where there is abuse, it may not even be possible or even advisable for a survivor to directly communicate with their abuser. And that's not what I'm saying in all this. At least not as step one. In those cases, it is completely appropriate to first communicate with the appropriate authorities. The second caveat is that Jesus does not say that we must do it immediately. I don't think we should stew on our hurt and bitterness for years and years, but sometimes it is advisable to take a short time, like one day, to reflect privately and ask the Lord if we are the ones who are in the wrong and not the other person. Oftentimes, I've found that when I do this, when I talk with the Lord and sit before the Lord and talk with him about the offense, it turns out that it was my own pride. It was my own insecurity. It was my own misunderstanding. In those cases, I'm glad that I didn't rush off to confront the person about what they did to me. And my third caveat is that our direct communication should be done in humility and love, not holier than thou and putting them in their place. Confronting sin, as we heard in that beautiful reading from Ezekiel, is an act of love. We directly communicate with people because it's profoundly unloving to allow someone to have their life eaten up by sin. As St. Augustine puts it, if you fail to do so, to communicate directly, you are worse than he is. He has done someone harm, and by doing harm, he has stricken himself with a grievous wound. Will you then completely disregard your brother's wound? One of my spiritual mentors used to always say, love sees faults as wounds that need to be healed. We go to the offender out of compassion for them, not only justice for ourselves. And that direction is important. We go to them. We don't wait for them to come to us. I've heard so many people say to me, they know what they did, and they can come apologize whenever they want. And let me tell you, most of the time, they have no clue what they did. Because I usually have no clue what I did. Maybe I'm just clueless. But I often have no clue that I've offended someone. Remember, the goal is the restoration of the offender, not your self-justification. But sometimes, even when we directly communicate in a loving way, they don't repent. They don't listen to us. And so second, Jesus says, we need discerning counselors. Jesus says, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Notice that this is not primarily for the offended party's benefit. It's just the opposite. It is for the benefit of the offender, because the whole goal is to see whether they are really in the wrong, and even if so, bring them back into community. the people you bring along are not your allies or your besties. It's not like, let's go gang up on this guy and get him to see that he's wrong, right? They are there as witnesses, establishing the evidence of the charge that you are bringing. These are discerning counselors who can say, I don't think there's evidence that you were actually sinned against here. Or, yes, you were sinned against here. Or, and this is often more often the case that I've seen, you know, you both kind of messed up here. And there was a good bit of misunderstanding that wasn't sin at all. Again, the goal is not to gang up on the person, but to seek their healing. The early church father Chrysostom put it like this. He said, for the more shameless and bold-faced he is, so much the more you must be earnest towards his cure, not towards satisfying your anger and hurt feelings. For when a physician sees the sickness unyielding, he does not stand aside or take it hard, but then is all the more earnest. Love sees faults as wounds unhealed. So third, if none of that works, it's delegated to the church. If the person won't listen to direct communication or discerning counselors, then it's time to delegate it to the church. And this is where I come in. Notice that I don't come in until step three. I don't know if you saw that, but this is where it comes to the church. Jesus says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, this sounds either really confusing or really bad. Let me tell you what it means. Jesus is not saying to shun them. In fact, it's just the opposite. How did Jesus treat Gentiles and tax collectors? How did he treat them? Well, if we back up in the Gospel of Matthew, if we look at this in context, in Matthew 8, Jesus praises the faith of a Gentile centurion. In Matthew 9, Jesus calls a tax collector to follow him as his disciple. Anybody want bonus points? Do you know that guy's name? Matthew, the name of the gospel, right? The guy who's writing this, right? He knows how Jesus feels about tax collectors. And in the same passage, when the Pharisees are questioning his disciples about why he's hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, Jesus responds and says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. In other words, to treat someone as a Gentile or tax collector, as modeled by Jesus, is to treat them as someone who is loved by God and needs the good news of the gospel. The goal is not expulsion. The goal is to make them the focused object of evangelization until they're restored to God and to community. Because if they cannot see their sin after you've confronted them and others have confronted them and the church has informed them, then clearly they have not received the gospel. They do not understand the gospel if they can't see their own sin. The people who have sinned against us are delegated to the collective mission of the whole church. They become our primary mission field to love and share the good news of Jesus. Jesus says, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Jesus is saying that he is the great reconciler. When we come together in agreement to reconcile, he is there doing the heavy lifting for us. It's not all on our shoulders. You know, sometimes we use this verse about where two or three are gathered together in my name to kind of like make ourselves feel better when not a lot of people show up to a Christian event. Be like, well, you know what Jesus says? When two or three are gathered together, he's here, whether there's nobody here at all. But that isn't what Jesus is talking about. That's totally ripped out of context. What he's talking about is this. When we come together in the name of Jesus to do the ministry of reconciliation, he is right there. This is at the very heart of Jesus' mission. Paul writes, Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Jesus' teaching on reconciliation is the heart of the gospel. He doesn't just tell us to go directly to those who sin against us. He did it himself. When we had sinned against God, he came to us personally and directly to seek reconciliation. When we were cast out and cut off from God, he came to us. Jesus came to us with the good news of the gospel, that we could repent and be reconciled to God. When we were dying from sin, Jesus came as the great physician to heal us. He didn't wait for us to repent and come to him. He didn't wait for us to figure out what was right and what was wrong. He came to us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, he befriended us. That is the gospel. That is the good news. The three DCs of reconciliation are impossible but for the grace of God. That's why Jesus has to be in the midst. That's why he has to be in the mix of all of this. We need the Holy Spirit to help us, to strengthen us, to be able to directly communicate with those who have hurt us. It's hard. It's not easy, friends. It is incredibly difficult. God can and will redeem everything. Jesus Christ, the great physician, can heal all of our wounds and all of our sickness. You know, maybe you're sitting here this morning and you realize that you have gossiped or slandered, or maybe you've been sinned against and that's fresh for you and you've just stuffed it and not confronted the person. That can change today. That can change today. Maybe as I was talking today, a specific person popped in your head. I don't know if that happened for any of you, but there's like a specific person that you thought of. It happened for me. Maybe somebody who offended you or maybe somebody that you really realized that you sinned against. Maybe that person's sitting in the room right now. Jesus is here among us. He has come among us to reconcile us to God and to one another. Don't miss this opportunity to be reconciled to God and to each other. Amen.